continue in our series, Are You the Real Deal or the Counterfeit? And this is session number 3 on grace. And so a few weeks ago, we started with grace and we talked about common grace. We talked about saving grace. And so then last week we talked on, the Lord shifted and we talked on the awe of God. But we got to common grace, saving grace. And today we're going to talk about the third aspect. There's more, but for this aspect, we're going to be talking about sanctifying grace. So just a quick review. Common grace is God's kindness to all people, such as the sun and rain given both to the righteous and the unrighteous. And you can find that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, where it says that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Now, common grace is just to get you in the door to saving grace. Common grace is extended to everybody. If you woke up with breath in your lungs, that's common grace. If you woke up today and you had gas in your tank because you have a job that paid you money, you didn't do that. God provided for you. Now, common grace shows us a picture and it starts to show God's character. And out of that, we can look at it. There's something about this God. He really loves me. He takes care of me. This, that. And it gets us to a place of saving grace. Now, saving grace is the grace that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says this. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have the common grace. Now we step into saving grace. We put our trust in Jesus. The Lord stretched down from heaven and extended the invitation of salvation. And once you accept that invitation, now that you're saved and you have placed your faith in Jesus, you can't just act any old way. You have to start acting a certain way and doing certain things, living certain ways, speaking certain things. Hey, Shiloh, come here. Asher, can you sit there? Shiloh, come here. You sit right here in the front. Thank you. I am a pastor and a father. And if I have to stop, somebody's doing something. And it's always the pastor's kids. So now that you're saved and you put your trust in Jesus, we can't just act any old way. When you go to a country club, usually there is a formal way of dressing. You can't just, I'm going to go up into the clubhouse. I'm going to go to the green or to the pro shop and I'm going to dress in my bathing suit. Sir, what are you doing here? Hit the bricks. You have to conduct yourself a certain way. And God is no different. You can't just act the same as you used to act. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Therefore, you can't act any way when you put your trust in Jesus, because the free gift of God leads to life. So in 1 Peter, it says this. Well, I'll say it like this before I go to 1 Peter. Has anyone ever been invited to a wedding? And usually when you get the invitation, Just like God extends an invitation of salvation to us, in this invitation, it says, on this day, at this time, so-and-so is going to be married, yada, yada. And this is the dress. Formal. Sometimes you'll have semi-formal. Other times you'll see, this will be a beach wedding. Oh, so that means I could come in linen, you know, what my brother, when he got married, it was, everyone just had the linen clothes, linen pants, shirts, to stay comfortable, no shoes on the beach. But there's a way that you dress. So if you go to the wedding and you're in your bathing suit, you're going to get some side eye. You're going to get some looks. Now, even at the wedding, there's etiquette. Usually at a wedding, you're not sitting on your iPad watching a football game. You can't act any old way. You can't say any. You're in there in reverence and respect. And when the bride comes, the march comes and the bride comes down, what does everybody do? We stand up as the bride walks down the aisle. So what I'm saying is that there's rules and etiquette that we follow in a marriage. So, going to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all conduct. Be set apart from the world by your godly character and moral courage. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." In other words, God says, now that you accepted the invitation of the free gift and the invitation to salvation, you gotta act right. Not according to your will, but according to how I conduct business. According to how I run the universe. So God is saying, I want you to be holy, for I am holy. And here's the deal. God will now tell you something that you can't do. In other words, God's not going to tell you to do something that he hasn't given you a way or an avenue or an advocate or a way of accomplishing what he said. And that leads into what we're talking about today. Because you get a lot of folks, they read that, sure, be holy for I'm holy. I don't know how to be holy. We can't be sinless. We're always going to stumble and fall. They give you this. God said, nah. Be holy, for I am holy. And I'm going to give you an avenue to be holy. And this avenue, and this is what we're going to talk about today, is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is defined as the ongoing work of grace that transforms believers to be more like Christ. I'll say that again. Sanctifying grace. I'll wait 1 second as I want to make sure Deanne gets this. Hurry up, you're holding us up.
I know.
So sanctifying grace, I'm waiting because I saw you come up. I want to make sure you got this. I just started. So I just said, and just real repeat. So just so everyone got, we talked on 1 Peter 1:15. Be holy, for I am holy, that God will not tell you to do something that you can't do. In other words, he will give you an avenue to achieve holiness, and that is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is the ongoing work of grace that transforms believers to be more like Christ. In other words, it describes the divine life of God within a person that makes them holy and acceptable before him. It cleanses us from sins. Especially through salvation, initially to justification. It transforms us. It transforms us into the likeness of Christ. And it keeps us in right relationship with God. A few characteristics of sanctifying grace is this: it's habitual, meaning it's ongoing. A habit, the part of speech of habit, is an adjective, and it means established by long use. And I thought that was interesting as I was looking at that. Established by long use. Most of the folks that I've seen that have been addicted to something, it didn't just happen one day. I saw something and I'm addicted. Not saying that it can't, but saw something, I'm addicted. I smoked something, I'm addicted. I drank something, I'm addicted. It took it once. Oh, I like that. And you do it the next time. Oh, I like that. You do it again. And then you get, and now you have formed a habit. I also know folk who have smoked something once. I don't like that. Never do it again. I drank that. Never do it again. So a habit is formed and established by long use. An example, why do you brush your teeth in the morning? It became a habit. You didn't have to, I guarantee you, mostly just wake up, take a shower, do what you need to do, and what do? You don't have to think about it. You don't have a calendar. You don't have a reminder. Brush your teeth. It's a habit. It's muscle memory. So you just get in there, you go, you grab your stuff, brush your teeth, and call it a day. It's ongoing. So therefore, holiness comes and it starts to develop in your life, not by one day, but following the precepts and living in holiness day by day by day. And it doesn't end. You continue to walk out holiness. You don't do it one day. Oh, hey, I'm good. And I got this down. But it becomes a habit when you walk in holiness day after day after day after day. Now, in order for it to be a habit, can't do it on your own, in your own strength, it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he's the one that helps us walk in holiness. Now, you got folk that say, well, Josh, I don't know how to be holy. Again, God doesn't give you something that you cannot do. So what does he send? He sends the perfect person who understands holiness to the T. And who is that? The Holy Spirit. Go figure. Wow. God in his infinite wisdom. Yeah, I know you jokers can't do this on your own. So I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to indwell in you. And because he understands holiness way better than you, because he understands, knows, and walks in it, he is the living embodiment of holiness, I'm going to give him to you as a free gift. And he's going to help you walk in holiness. That should get you excited. I didn't have that in my notes. That's fresh. That's just holy. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's transformative. It makes you more Christ-like. And it's necessary for heaven. Without it, there's no salvation. Sanctifying grace is the ongoing gift that God, the gift of God that transforms believers into holy people, conforms them to Christ, and prepares them for eternal life with God. It begins at salvation and continues through the believer's life as they grow in holiness. Now, if you have your Bibles, which you should, please turn with me to Titus chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 11 and verse 12. And this will be our portion of scripture for today that we're going to just kind of sit at for a little bit. I want to take a few moments just to talk with you. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And I want to pull out some key points that Paul is talking. Paul's writing a letter to Titus, and he's explaining some things. And I want to pull out some key points for us today. And this is what it says. It says, "For the remarkable undeserved grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly immoral desires and to live sensible, upright, and godly lives with a purpose that reflects spiritual maturity in this present age." I want to bring to your attention a few things in this passage. First, we have the Hebrew word. Well, first, let me explain the Hebrew word of sanctify or sanctifying. The Hebrew word for that is kadesh. Q-A-D-A-S. A-H. Sorry, A-H. Q-A-D-A-S-H. It means to set apart, to consecrate, to make holy. Now, if we dig down into the root, the three Hebrew root letters for this, it gets a little bit deeper. Now, the three root letters, the first one is kuf. Q-O-F. It means back of head, horizon, behind, least, or final. The next letter is the word or the letter dalet. D-A-L-E-T. It means door, pathway, entry, or movement. And then you have shin. S-H-I-N. Means teeth. To consume, destroy, or press. So if you put these together, it will mean that which comes after is brought through a door and consumed or transformed. I'll say that again. I see everybody's face. Yeah! That which comes after is brought through a door and consumed or transformed. In other words, this paints a picture of entering into a set apart state through a passage into God's purpose, where we are transformed, refined, and made holy. Isn't God good? Did everybody get that? Do I need to repeat anything? Everybody, I just see smiles, so I guess everybody's good. Second, in verse 12, it teaches us. In verse 12, Paul says that grace teaches us. I'm on, Caleb. So the second point, or the second thing in verse 12, is that it teaches us. Grace is not only pardon, it also the power and teacher. You see, the word teaches comes from the Greek word, and I'll spell it for you, P-A-I-D-E-O. D-E-U-O. Sorry, D-E-U-O. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. It means to train, discipline, nurture, like a parent trains a child. And this is what I really like and love about grace, because grace removes the excuse of I can't or I didn't know. Grace removes the excuse of I can't or I didn't know. Why? Because Paul says here that grace teaches, it nurtures like a parent to a child. So when I go to church on Sundays, or we come to church here and my kid's breath is funky, and I say, Asher, why is your breath funky? Why I didn't brush my teeth? Yeah, I'm going to use you, Asher. You don't want to use any examples, don't sit in the front row. Now, because the parents have told him every day you wake up, he has no excuse to say, I forgot, or I didn't know I was supposed to brush my teeth today. I did yesterday, but you didn't tell me today. That's not how that works. So many times we like to try to tell God, well, God, I didn't know. I wasn't told. I can't. And God's going to look at you and say, hey, there's no excuses, because my grace, one, gives you power. Two, it teaches you how to live holy. You see, what we need to understand is that God makes living for him, living a life of holiness, so stinking easy. The only time it gets hard is when our will is involved. It really is easy to follow God. I mean, it really is. You just follow him. He says, go do this. All right. I was listening to, still going through our Genesis stuff. And I was listening to, I got to the, we were at the session that I'm on. It's talking about Noah, and we're finishing Noah, getting ready to get off the ark. And even though he sent out a raven, even though he sent out a dove, even though they felt a jolt when they hit the mountain, they knew they hit something. It says, the Bible says, Noah doesn't leave. He doesn't move until God says, come on out. It's really that easy. He just sat there doing it. Now, I'm not saying that maybe he got cabin fever. I mean, I've been on a cruise, we've gone on many. I like cruises. I love cruising. I don't really get cabin fever, but if I stay at home for a while, I start getting cabin fever. I'm like, I gotta get out of here. Gotta go somewhere. Gotta go to the beach. Gotta do something. But Noah and his family and the animals, they stayed there until God said, come out the ark. And I think that's so interesting. As I'm driving down, I'm listening to it, and I'm like, it's really that easy. When he says, come on out, you come on out. He says, hey, Deanne, stop being with them friends. You stop. How hard is that? It's really not that hard. It only gets hard when, hey, I want you to stop hanging out with those people. Wait, God. I've known them since high school. Oh, now our will is in the picture. Now his will and our will. Now they start to butt heads. And then when something goes awry because your friends that he said to come out from among them, you want to hang around, you get jacked up or something happens, now you want to blame God. Hey, this is what happened with them. And he said, I told you to come out from among them. You see, God literally gives us the answers to the test. How dumb do you got to be to know the answers to the test and still fail? Now, I don't know about some of the older generation in this room, the wiser ones, but when I was in school, But when I was in school, the teacher would come up, even while I was in college, the teacher would come up, we're going to have a test. And she hands you a little slip of paper that looks like this. And it's called a Scantron. They still use, okay, well, hey. And what you would do is you have to, it would say, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, or ABC, and you would have to bubble in the correct answer. And then the teacher would run the Scantron through a machine, and it would grade, and boom, you get your grade. So how dumb would it be? You get ready to take your test, and your friend comes up, hey, Laura, look what I got. And she gives you the answer key or the answer Scantron to the test. Oh, hallelujah. I got all the answers. And you're sitting there and you're bubbling in, you're bubbling in, you're bubbling in. And then when the teacher comes back, all right, we're going to give all the Scantrons back. And you get your Scantron and you got a big old fat zero. And your friend's looking at you, I gave you the answers. So I say this again, how dumb do you gotta be to know the answers to the test and still fail? I'm gonna let that sink in, because we've all been there. God gives us the answers in His Word, but when our will comes into play, oh God, I think I got this. We didn't create Jack. So we want to talk to the God who created the universe as if we know better. Hold up. You don't know them like I know them. I grew up with them, God. Come on. Wait, God, you don't understand my plan. I've already thought about it. I planned it out. I know how to get this bag. Money. That's what that means. That's what the young folks say. So we talk to God as if we know better. So what I'm trying to say is, guys, church, beloved, family, brothers, sisters, congregants, saints of God, get your will out of the picture. Get your will. Stop. I got. Just shut up. That's why He calls us sheep. He's the shepherd. We just follow. And the shepherd takes care of the sheep. He looks out for danger. He provides. He feeds. He makes sure they're safe. That's why God calls us sheep. Now sometimes, this really happens. Shepherd got to break the sheep's legs. Oh, you acting stupid? Pop, pop! All right, let's get you back. Sometimes God has to break our legs. You see, grace doesn't just forgive. It educates, it corrects, and it forms believers into maturity. The third thing I want you to see is that grace teaches us. So what does grace teach us? Well, Paul says it right here. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires. The Greek word there for ungodliness means living without reverence for God. Living without reverence for God. Let me give you a few examples. I'm not talking to anybody in here, because y'all good. Y'all are holy in here. But for people that you may know, one example would be willful disobedience to God's word. God says, forgive, and don't want to forgive them. God, I know you created the heavens and the earth, but you don't know this. you don't know. Sorry. Thought I was on that mic. And you can take the echo off. God, you don't know them. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know the junk that they did. You don't know what they... It's willful disobedience to God's word. God says, forgive. I don't want it. Pride and self-exaltation. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Pride and wanting to exalt himself over God. Another one would be profaning the sacred. Treating worship as casual entertainment rather than holy devotion. It could be during praise and worship. It can be worship at home. I mean, it's profaning the sacred. Indifference towards God. In other words, it's being unmoved by sin. That's a scary place. When you can do something, when you sin and it doesn't affect you, you're not convicted, you're not remorseful, you're just like, it's indifferent. Rejecting God's authority. Pursuit of sinful desires over God's will. Also, Paul says in this verse, he says, worldly desires. The Greek word for that is cravings shaped by the world system. Pleasures, greed, pride. Where you desire the things of the world more than the things of God, more than being with God. That's one thing that just really, and that just pisses me off. I see church folk all the time. Oh, we love Jesus. And I watch, man, they're inundated with worldly stuff. They do this, they do that, they do this. They're always busy. I'm like, dang, you can do everything else, but you can't come to church. You can do everything else, but you can't spend time with God. Oh, John, I don't know what God, shut up. I think it's interesting because folks desire worldly things over God. And I'm not saying having a few things or doing stuff is wrong. I get tired. I like to sit in bed and watch King of the Hill. That's why I like. Or I'll watch some anime. Reverend Tony got me on this new one. Soccer one. I don't even like soccer. It's totally cool. And I'll sit and I'll watch that. Or I'll play video games every now and then. But before, years ago, when I first got married, all I did was play video games. Video games was on the throne of my life. But now, I'll watch King of the Hill. I'll watch my anime. I'll play my video games. But it doesn't come before the Word of God. At all. I love the word. And my mentor said this, I hope it makes sense to you. He said, the word only tells you what you ask. The word of God will only tell you what you ask. In other words, if you're not in this enough, and you're not asking the right questions, you'll be indifferent and be like, today is the 16th. Let me read Proverbs 16. And you just read it. You don't ask, you don't study, you don't meditate, you don't do nothing. You just read it just to get it done. And you learn nothing. The word tells you nothing. And then you leave unsatisfied and you blame God. Well, the word didn't tell me nothing. How can this be? Because you don't ask it anything. So in order to fill that void, you go to worldly things. Let me play video games, alcohol, parties, women, men, all the stuff. I love the word because as I'm reading it,
Man, that word be talking. The word tells me stuff. There's portions of scriptures that I've read for years. Oh, dang, did it? Has it been saying that this whole time? How have I can tell, I can say that scripture and King James, ESV, Amplified. Has it always? Because Paul is saying worldly desires has crept in and you crave the worldly things when you should be craving the things of God. When you crave the things of God, you can read the word for hour upon hour. You can study. And this is what makes the word so exciting. Don't know how I got on this tangent. But this is what makes the word so exciting. There's nothing. God doesn't repeat nothing. He tells me something new every day. Even if the portion, the who's writing it, Paul, Peter, Jesus, Luke, they all saying the same thing, but God speaks differently. And each time I read that portion of scripture, I get something new. So now when I read my word, I pray first and I say, God, and I'll ask the word of God. When I was doing revival, went to my scripture, or I just opened the word. I said, Lord, I want to have better understanding of biblical revival. And then boom, scripture starts coming. I'm like, oh yeah. So Paul says, worldly desire, stay away from that. Grace is teaching. What Paul is explaining is that grace teaches us to stay away from worldly desires, because worldly desires will take the place of what should be number one in our heart, which is God. He also says, and to live sensible, upright, and godly lives. Sensible in Greek is the word saffron. Saffron. S-O-P-H-R-O-N. And it means of sound mind, self-controlled, temperate. In the King James, it says soberly. Paul also uses the word upright. The Greek word for that is diakaios. D-I-K-A-I-O-S. It means just, fair, aligned with God's standards. And then he says godly. And that Greek word means to be devout, reverent, reflecting God's character. So as grace is teaching us, then Paul goes and makes another statement. And you can ask this question. Well, Josh, when do we operate? How should we do this? In this present age. Not someday in heaven, but here and now. Grace empowers believers to live differently in the middle of a sinful culture. In other words, as the folks on the west side say, I heard so many times over my life, right now, not later, later. Grace is teaching us to live holy now, not in the by and by, not after it's said and done. So lastly, Paul clearly teaches in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, that grace does more than save us from sin's penalty. It also trains us to live free from sin's power. I'll say that again. Grace trains us to live free from sin's power. Isn't that amazing that grace gives us the power to live free from the chains and bondage that sin provides? He gives you the power to say no to pornography. Grace gives you the power to say no to adultery. Gives you power to say no to cussing. Gives you power to say no to unforgiveness. You see, grace has more than one aspect. Paul often uses cherish in different but connected senses. Saving grace, we talked about, is God's unearned favor that justifies us, Romans 3:24. Then we have sanctifying grace that we're talking about today. That's God's ongoing power and influence that transforms us. Titus 2:12 and 1 Corinthians 15:10. We also have another aspect of sustaining grace, God's strength in our weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. So in other words, when we talk about sanctifying grace, we mean the same grace that saved us also continues to work in us and makes us holy. And what's so good about this one, and what's so great about grace that I love, God gives fresh grace every day. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 to 23, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, beloved, you get a fresh dose of grace each morning you wake up. You don't get yesterday's leftovers. You don't get sloppy seconds. You don't get a half done, half eaten grace. You get a new dose of grace each day. 365 days a year, you never run out. That should make this shout. But I guess y'all knew that's why everybody. Now, as Paul is teaching, he talks about training and teaching. Grace functions like a tutor or a trainer, forming our habits and character. This is sanctification, the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. Grace here is not, and this is, you need to understand this, because this is being taught in the church like it's going out of business and it's totally wrong. Grace here is not permissive. Grace here is not permissive. You're forgiven, so sin all you want. That's not what it's talking about. What it is, it's transformative. It transforms you. You're forgiven, now be made renewed. Or now be remade. You see, Paul shows us that it works in two movements. You have renunciation, and that's denying ungodliness and worldly desires. Grace gives us the power to say no to sin, not just a command to avoid it. I'll say that again, because that really should free you from a lot of stuff. Grace gives you the power to say no to sin, not just a command to avoid it. I've heard a bunch of folks, oh man, it's just a bunch of rules. It's just, oh, I don't want to live here. I don't want to be a Christian. You got rules upon rules. No, no, no. It's the power to say no to sin. You can say, nope, I don't need to watch that. Nope, I don't need to say that. Nope, I don't need to act like that. Nope, I don't. You have the power now, because before salvation, you didn't have that power. You were fornicating, you were smoking, drinking, cussing, lying. Man, you were hellion. You had no power. Sin was kicking your teeth in. Sin dominated and ruled with an iron fist over your life. But now grace gives you the power to say, no! I don't need to do that anymore. The next movement that it takes is reformation, living sensibly, righteously, and godly. You see, grace builds new desires and habits that align with God's will. When you start walking in sanctifying grace, the things that you used to like, it doesn't satisfy you like it used to. Because now grace is building new desires and new habits that align with God's will. So an example for me, I used to wake up, enjoy playing video games. But now because of grace, because of his word, I found new habits and new desires where now I desire to read the word. I desire to listen, to study, to do. It's totally different how it used to be years ago, where I just want to play games, do blah, this and that. But I'll say this, I'm 42 years old. Don't have to wait till you're old for grace to establish new habits and new desires. You can do it right now at 14, 13. Better do it by 12, because after that, you're on your own, Jack. Now you're responsible for your salvation. I'm mainly talking to my kids. You don't have to wait until you're my age. You can do it now and establish habits and desires. And I'll give you this. And you better do it quick. Better do it quick. Everybody heard me a few months ago, last year. I said, you got 4 years. I don't know what's going to happen after this president. I do know time is very, very short. Like shockingly short. Scary short. My kids won't have what I had in the sense of time. So you better get it right. You better get God right. You better get your spouse, your husband, your wife right. Because you ain't got a lot of time. You better get this now. You better get this in your heart. You better get this in your spirit. Because there's going to come a time and you're going to be killed for the gospel's sake. And it's coming sooner than you think. I'm even bold enough to say in y'all's lifetime, y'all might see Jesus. I'm hoping I'm out of there before that. It's going to be really, really dark. Can't say, well, mom and dad will protect. Nah, you got to have this in your heart now. Max, you got to get this. You got to get this in your heart now. You can't wait, bro. This is exactly what Paul describes in Romans 6:14. It says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." I know folk like to take that out of context. Grace isn't a loophole. It's the very reason sin loses. Not a loophole, so you can do. Grace is the very reason sin loses control in your life. Grace. Why does Paul emphasize this? Paul insists that biblical grace does something active. It makes us a purified people. And if you go into Titus 2:14, two verses ahead or after, it says, "Who gave himself up for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people, zealous for good work." Let me read it to you out the Amplified. It says, "Who willingly gave himself to be crucified on our behalf, to redeem us and purchase our freedom from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a chosen and very special people to be his own possession, who are enthusiastic for doing what is good." In other words, we get enthusiastic, we get excited when our will lines up with God's will and we see it work out for our good. Oh, dang, I saw what I was going to do, and and I was going to screw stuff. Ah, thank you, Jesus. You get excited. You get excited as you start walking in his will and you start seeing stuff start to come together. And you're like, I was dumb. I was an idiot, man. I didn't know what I was doing. I thought I knew. So sanctifying grace is this. The ongoing spirit-empowered work of God's favor that trains and transforms believers into Christ's likeness, enabling obedience, holiness, and spiritual maturity. In other words, it's the power to deny your will. The power to deny your will. Now, I'm going to show you something real quick. This is very crude because I got my stuff. But if I had this, Asher, come here. This isn't super long. I want you to stand over there, please. Now, this, I know you can't see, but what I got here is a cord. It's a mic cord. It's all tangled up. It's all jaggedy. It's all tangled up. Asher represents God's will. We'll start with this. Asher represents my will. I'm trying to get to my destiny, do what I need to do. And if I wanted to get to him, I go this way and I'm following the cord and I'm getting tangled up and I'm going this way and that way. And the cord is ziggity, it's zaggity. It takes forever. I'll go through pitfalls. I'll go through side quests that take me way out where I need to go. But when it's straight, hold that in, Asher, and make it straight. And you put it down. See, when I walked in my will, it was all jaggedy, all which way, all this and that. But God's will, it's a straight path. I follow God and I walk on that path. And it took me way less time, way less money, way less pain, way less tears than doing it my own way. Thank you, Asher. Yes, less tripping, less backtrack, no dumb side quests. I just do what he says. I go from point A to point B with no detours. So I'll say it again, grace, and this is the key that I want everyone to get, and I'm finishing up. Grace is the power to deny your will. And I'll tell everybody, and I'm included, your will, trash, garbage, piece of junk, it's stupid, idiotic. We must get in God's will. Life will be so much easier if we just say, yes, sir. Stop asking questions. Stop trying to quantify. Stop trying to logically figure it out. Just be like sheep and follow the good shepherd. Let's pray.